We're working our way through the book of Genesis, and we're now in chapter 48. But I'm going to take a few moments to reflect on our journey through this book. Genesis is fundamental to our faith, and the entirety of Scripture stands on this account, whether you realize it or not. It is the way it is. This past week, I was listening to the John Ankerberg show. How many of you ever heard John Ankerberg? Okay. And he is a great defender of the faith. I like John, known him for years, listened to him. He was doing an interview with Hugh Ross, who was a renowned atheist and then became a Christian, been a Christian for many years. He's now 77 years old, and he's written a number of books. He is an apologist for Christianity, and he believes that God created the universe. Unfortunately, though, he believes that God used evolution to create the universe, which involves billions of years and dying and death. Which, you know, this is based on modern science. He, of course, has come out of that, but he didn't change his views. He doesn't believe in a young, what we would call a young earth or a young creation. And I believe this is contradictory to what the Scriptures teach us. And I think it also draws into question a lot of things about the Scriptures. And so I'm mentioning this because I think that we need to understand that the first chapter of Genesis is not figurative, but it is literal. And it's because of people like Hugh Ross that we have the confusion that we have today. I understand where they come from, and of course, it's based on what's called modern science because they think that based on their criteria that the universe is billions of years old. But that's because the universe came under the curse that God brought upon the universe when Adam and Eve sinned. See, sin is what brought death. I mean, how can a person actually think that death was here before Adam and Eve? God created, he said, when he was finished, the last thing that he said was, after he had finished his creation, it says, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And I find that fascinating because up to that point, he had just said, this was good, this was good, this was good. When he was finished, he said, it was very good. So when God finished his creation, it was perfect, and it was only after man ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that sin and death entered his creation, which then brought the curse that caused death to destroy this world. And this world will be destroyed. See, when Jesus redeems us, but he is not redeeming this creation, it is going to be destroyed. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. I actually believe the book of Revelation, too, so that's exactly what it says. So why am I sharing this? Because not only is Genesis literal history, but as I mentioned, it is foundational to our faith. These stories that we're studying here in Genesis were given to us by God's inspiration. He chose what he wanted us to know. It didn't want Moses to sit down and decide to write the book, or as some of the other people want to say today, Moses didn't write it. There were several other people that wrote it. You know, they come up with five or six different authors. You know, the funny thing is, I can't remember the guy's name. I should write things down because I don't remember, but he wrote a book, and he made that assertion, you know, that the Bible was written by several different authors. Well, they used the same criteria on his book and found out that his book was written by six different authors. So, you know, it's just crazy how we can come up with ideas instead of standing on what the truth is. Well, here's what Peter said, and I've shared this before, but I have to share it again. I guess I should turn that on. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice that came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 1:16 through 2:3. So we stand firmly on the Word of God. Now, let me make it clear. I am not saying Hugh Ross is a heretic, because your view of the creation is not what saves you. It is also not what sends you to hell. The thing that sends you to hell is not trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we don't have to have a certain Bible college level or a Bible degree in order to be able to be saved. It is our trust in Jesus. We do need to grow, though. And so as we do, we will understand more and more clearly what the Scriptures are teaching us. And I believe that when people deny that Genesis chapter 1 is the literal creation, then it contributes to undermining the validity of Scripture and then opens the door for false teachers. So what we are studying in this book is both relevant for today and also profitable. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, because we need to understand what the Spirit is doing. Obviously, it doesn't apply to us the way it applied to them, because we're not under the law. We're under Jesus now, but it is still God's eternal Word, and it benefits us. And so I wanted to share all that. I was motivated by this as I listened to the program on John Ankerberg and Hugh Ross and what he shared, and I just was motivated to say, I believe that we need to understand clearly what the Scriptures are teaching and not try to set them aside because of some man-made philosophy. All right, I've entitled my message, Israel Blesses Joseph and His Sons, and we're in verse 8 of Genesis 48, and here we go. Then Israel looked over at the sons of Joseph. Are these your sons? He asked. Yes, Joseph told him, these are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me so I can bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his age, and he couldn't see clearly, so Joseph brought the boys closer to him, and Israel kissed and embraced them. Then Israel said to Joseph, I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph moved the boys who were at the grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms as he reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and though he was younger, a younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they carry on my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, so Joseph lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he said, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names when they give a blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Jacob said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to Canaan, the land of your ancestors, And beyond what I have given your brothers, I'm giving you an extra portion of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. That's the rest of Genesis 48, verses 8 through 22. Well, it's a very interesting story, and it's one that is fascinating. I think, though, what we have to try to discover is then what is the meaning for us? What can we draw out of this that has meaning for us? I mean, we could spend time studying how Ephraim was magnified more than Manasseh, but I'm not going to do that here. I want to make it more relevant for us. So here's my first point. Being God's child. Jacob had the benefit of being the descendant of Abraham. He had been chosen by God to give him descendants that would come about only because of God's promise. Here's the exchange between God and Abraham. Sometime later, Yahweh spoke to Abraham, or Abram, his name hadn't yet been changed, in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Yahweh, what good are all these blessings when I don't have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then Yahweh said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own, who will be your heir." Then Yahweh took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed Yahweh, and Yahweh counted him as righteous because of his faith. It's the first six verses of Genesis 15. Now, I just want to say, I think it was fascinating that God said, "Look up in the sky and count the stars if you can." I mean, even if he could count the ones he could see, that would only be almost nothing compared to what's up there. And we know that now because man has been able to expand his vision on these things. So here is Jacob blessing his descendants based on the promise that God had made to Abraham and that he believed it would be fulfilled. He had the same faith that his grandfather had. And of course, through this, God was going to open the way for us to be able to be his child and have the promise, not of an earthly inheritance, but of an eternal inheritance. This life may have many difficulties, and we must not allow that to interfere with our focus on our eternal destiny. We know more beyond what Jacob knew, and yet Jacob looked to God's promises, even though he couldn't have understood it like we do. So when we're struggling in this life, we need to realize that our struggle is far more worth than the struggle we're going through, because the full inheritance we will receive doesn't begin to compare what we go through here. I love this scripture. I know I've shared it a number of times, but I have to share it at this point. This is what Paul said to the Ephesians. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." Now, I just want to emphasize here, he didn't say will bless us. He has blessed us because we're in Christ. We've received these spiritual blessings. Doesn't mean the physical realm is perfect yet, but spiritually, we are perfected in Christ, and that's what we need to understand. So he goes on, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." That's because of Jesus. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." That just overwhelms me. I find that so thrilling. Gave God great pleasure. You want to know why God's doing what he's doing? Because he enjoys it. And he knew the price to pay, too, before he started it. But he decided it was worth it. So, boy, we ought to be able to say what we're going through is more than worth it, right? So this really helps me. So he goes on, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us this his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this was the plan. At the right time, he brought everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Now, I just want to stop here a moment because I know most translations don't translate this way. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, he has everything put under him. And it's not until he finishes everything here, then he turns it all over to the Father, submits himself to the Father. But right now, Jesus is fully in charge because the Father has given him that right and that place. So anyway, he goes on. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the gospel that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. He did all of this so that we would praise and glorify him until we take possession of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And I just want to say to you, I know this rendering of this scripture is probably unique. You won't find it in a particular translation. I have about 14 translations that I have open on my Bible program all the time. I have a total of 43 if I ever want to go beyond that, but I don't normally. And the reality is that what we want to do is grasp what the Holy Spirit was saying. Probably none of us speak Hebrew or Greek here, so we need to try to understand what was meant. And even though Paul wrote in Greek for the most part, sometime maybe Aramaic, but mostly Greek, even the people then didn't understand what he was saying because they wanted to twist it. We've got to let the Holy Spirit enlighten us, and that's what he's talking about here. And we want to make sure that we stay focused so that we can have that wonderful inheritance when the time comes. So let's keep focused on our relationship with Jesus. For he not only, and I love what Amy was saying earlier, he's not only our friend, but he is a friend closer than a brother. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's who Jesus is. So not only is he our Lord and Savior, but he is our dear friend. And here's what John said. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that doesn't compare simply to a friend, does it? It doesn't even necessarily really compare to a brother. It's beyond any of that. So Jesus has given us all of these blessings that I read about there in Ephesians, his presence, in order that he might guide us through the circumstances of this life. Here's what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So that's selected verses from John 14, verses 15 through 21, and then 25 through 27. What a wonderful promise. What a tremendous blessing. And if we understand this, if we stay focused on this, then we will continually be receiving God's blessings in our life. Just as Jacob had received God's blessing from his ancestor Abraham, so we have been blessed to be a child of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the blessing Jacob is giving his son and grandsons was preparing the way for that ultimate blessing that comes through Jesus, which we just read about there. We have discussed some of this, but there is so much more for us, even in this life. Not simply waiting for the next, but even now. Too often we allow the things of this world to impede just how wonderful it is to be in this relationship with Jesus. Not only is he our constant friend and companion, but he is our complete enabler to fulfill his wonderful purpose for us in the nasty now and now. But when we are focused on things of this world, then we lose the perspective that Jesus wants to give us. And consequently, we are not the overcomers that he would like for us to be. But if we stay focused on Jesus and keep his path for us in view, we will be victorious both now and, of course, in eternity. This is what Jesus is accomplishing for us. Listen to this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, let me just stop here. What the Hebrew writer is saying here is that all that God has written is for the purpose of helping us to understand more about God and realize just how blessed and benefited we are to be in him. And if we ignore that, what a tragedy it is for us. He goes on to say, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was delivered to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that's interesting. I thought Jesus was already perfect. Well, you see, there is something else that he wanted to accomplish. He came down here as a human being, and he lived like you and I. He didn't have supernatural strength endowed in his body so that he didn't experience any of the troubles of this world. Yes, he was God, but he also had to be fully dependent upon the Father and continually be filled with the Spirit in order to be able to live the life. He set that example for us. That's what it means that he was perfected by his suffering. So the Hebrew writer says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's a quote from Psalm 22:22. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's a quote from Isaiah 8:17. And again, here I am and the children God has given me. Quote from Isaiah 8:18. Since therefore the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, this that's Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 4, and then 10 through 18. And that is great news. Jesus is here to help us. Now, I have experienced temptation. I continue to experience temptation. That's part of the human dilemma, part of the human problem. But I can tell you this, that as you continue to do what this Hebrew writer is saying here, what Scripture teaches us, you will continually find increasing victory in your life. I love what Chuck was sharing here this morning about that point. Yes, we're going to stumble, but we are not going to fall as long as we keep our focus on Jesus, because he will help us through whatever is coming our way. So let's be encouraged that regardless of what we're dealing with, here's the encouragement that the Apostle John gave us. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." 1 John 4, 1 through 16. So when John told us this true message, it was being given based upon the revelation that John had received from God. And he had written earlier in his gospel about Jesus. And here's the message that he said then when he wrote that. He said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor by a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Again, selected verses from John's first chapter, first five verses, and then verses 9 through 18. So I wanted to share that because just to make it clear that Jesus is both the foundation of all and the revelation of all. And when Paul was talking about this, he said this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, to living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me." By the way, I just always have to insert here that people somehow think that you go somewhere else, you know, like purgatory. It's ridiculous. If you're in Christ, when you leave here, you go to be with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. "But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all you grow and experience the joy of your faith." That's Philippians 1, 20 through 25. I know this is maybe a little lengthy, and we've been here a long time, but this isn't too much longer, but here's the last thing I want to talk about, and that is our full inheritance. This is the blessing that we are looking forward to. We are so blessed now, but the blessings even get greater. You see, when we're in Christ, we're sealed by his Spirit. We have a guaranteed eternal future. The key is to know that you're secure in Jesus, not based upon what you think you need to do, but based upon what you trust, who you trust in. This is the one thing that John wrote about to help us understand our security. Here's what he said. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about in his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. See, we can know that, folks. We need to make sure we do. If you're living wondering, I had a guy say to me one time when I was growing up, he said, well, we'll never know if we're going to be in heaven till we get after we die. Well, that's not true. We can absolutely know we're going to be in heaven right now. That's what John is saying. And so he says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. By the way, that has to be predicated on what pleases him. Don't be asking for something that doesn't please God. It won't work. But that's 1 John 5, the first 15 verses. So here's what I want to wrap this up with. Since Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit as our helper, we need to constantly be seeking his guidance and power to overcome the flesh and the world. The night when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. He uses a word for the Holy Spirit that has a lot of meaning. The word in the Greek is parakletos, and it means to comfort, to encourage, and to exhort. It also includes aid of any kind. In the Greek culture, it was used for a legal advisor or someone pleading someone's case. It also was used for an advocate that came forward on behalf of another to represent them. So the Holy Spirit is designated by Jesus, being equal with himself, and he would be a witness concerning Jesus Christ to glorify him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus a paraclete because he undertakes Christ's office in the world while Christ is not in the world as a God-man in bodily form. In addition, the Holy Spirit is also called a paraclete because he acts for Christ on earth on his behalf. He pleads our cause to God for us. So he is our comforter, he is our guide, he is our advocate, and our helper to accomplish God's will in our lives. And the more you realize that, then the more you will be enabled to fulfill God's purpose. If you're trying to do it on your own, I feel sorry for you. So this is how Jesus is our good shepherd. As he describes himself in John chapter 10, there he talks about this, and when I think about John chapter 10, I think about my favorite scripture of all time out of the Psalms. I memorized this as a kid. Unfortunately, my memory is not what it used to be. And besides that, I've used different translations, so I've memorized the King James, but let me share that with you here. Yahweh is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of Yahweh forever. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Now, that may be different than how you thought of it or worded differently. But, you know, the most important thing about that is Jesus is our shepherd. You can read in John 10 how he talks about that. What does a shepherd do? Well, if you learn something about sheep and shepherds, you realize sheep aren't very vigorous. They can't protect themselves. They're not, huh? They're defenseless, very dependent. And so a shepherd has to protect them. And if he doesn't protect them, they're going to get eaten. Well, that's the kind of person Jesus is. So just as Jacob had been blessed by God, and now he was passing that blessing on to his descendants, so too we are exceedingly blessed in Jesus. This is all possible because God worked this all out in order to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. When I began this message, I stated that the book of Genesis is a literal history that God gives us, and he did this by his divine providence through Moses, who was the earthly author of it. So let's stand firmly upon this as God's inspired scripture and the testimony about his marvelous work then and now. So if we realize that this scripture is just as relevant for us today as it was when Moses wrote it, then we can continue to grow understanding God's eternal revelation that testifies of his eternal work of salvation and his marvelous grace in us. What an amazing thing. This is such a wonderful and blessing testimony. Here's my last scripture. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given through me. This is Paul, the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, that's us, folks, the manifold, or I inserted here, multifaceted, meaning it's unlimited, really, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, that's the other thing. This is phenomenal. We're not just here witnessing. We are, but that isn't the limit of it. God is using our witness for his eternal purposes in the heavenly realms. And he says, through his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's Ephesians 3, 7 through 12. One of my favorite verses when it comes to thinking about God's eternal purposes in us and in this world and what he is doing to accomplish all that he is accomplishing. So, we have this great opportunity that we can approach God with freedom and confidence, and we should be constantly doing that, being in constant fellowship with him, because he has given us his Spirit that lives in us, and it is always available. So as Paul would say in another place, don't quench the Spirit, but instead grow in the Spirit. Then we will overcome the flesh, we'll overcome the world, and we will be victorious in Jesus. That's it. Greg, I guess you come to dismiss us.